size of that boy, maybe. They're maybe a little bit older. And we've had some wonderful fellowship together. And this is one of the best places that I ever get to come to. I really enjoy coming over here and look forward to it from week to week. It's kind of get free over here. I brought a... Of course, we get that way everywhere, really. But seems like it's, you know, we were blessed when you started singing Al Henry's Gates. You know, I said to Nadine, I said, you don't have to plump them up or prime them up, or they just get up and go. Just get up and start clapping their hands and start praising the Lord. And that's the way it ought to be, you know, instant in season and out of season with the Word and with the sacrifice of our lips, our praise to God, because He never changes. I want to ask you to stand, and you'll not be able to flip through these scriptures, but in honor to the Word of God, I want to read several passages of scripture, and then I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you what I've told you. In Genesis, the 45th chapter, the first mention of the word remnant in the scripture, the Bible says, "For God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." In the 19th chapter of 2 Kings, in Hezekiah's day, things looked bad. He sent for the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left." In the first chapter of Isaiah, "Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a remnant, we'd be like Sodom and we'd be like Gomorrah." And back to the 19th chapter of 2 Kings, and I just skipped this one. There's nothing sacred about my leaving it out. I just forgot it. "And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this." And then in the New Testament, there are many others, but in the New Testament, in the 11th chapter of Romans, and the 9th chapter first, as Isaiah had foretold, "Except the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth, had left us a posterity or a remnant, we would have become as Sodom, and we would have resembled Gomorrah." In the 11th chapter of Romans, in the same way then, there's also come to them, to the present time, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Lord God, we thank you for this word in Scripture. For we are encouraged that we may be left over, but bless God, we're not left out. Oh my God, I thank you tonight for your loving arms, that you're not concerned about bigness or fame or popularity, but my Lord, you're looking for a people who will do that thing that will accomplish your purposes in the universe. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, for this wonderful spirit of praise and joy that we feel because you are here. Bless us together now in this time of fellowshipping around the blessed word of God, and we'll be careful to thank and praise you for everything. In the name of Jesus, the people said, Amen. I have never heard anybody really take off and preach on this. I noticed there was a little ripple of laughter. I didn't know whether you were laughing with me or at me, or whether some of you had been noticing these scriptures about the remnant. What is the matter with you? Have you been thinking about the remnant or something? Oh, my. Well, God is right on, isn't he? I went down to Florida in January, and I had carefully prepared everything I was going to teach for the 5 nights I was going to be in this church. And I got down there. I thought everything was just right, good in order, you know, and I had it all down. I don't ever go unprepared. I may not act like it, but I have been before the Lord and in the Bible and pretty well, you know, got it all down. But I got down there, and the Holy Spirit began to move on me concerning this remnant message. And I couldn't get away from it. I didn't have it prepared, but I had time. So I got into the scripture, and I got to looking at these remnant scriptures, and I've never heard anybody really preach on this. Have you? I mean, just to look at this, and I got so thrilled about it. It's not a real light thing to talk about, but it's a very real thing. I was getting ready to go to Sunday school one Sunday where I teach, and I was excited about this remnant. I was just plumb excited about it. And I thought, oh my Lord, every church ought to hear this and know who they are and be encouraged that even though we might meet in a barn or a chicken house, God's favor is upon a few folks.
Amen.
And it was such a blessing, and I began to think about where I'd like to teach it, and the Lord spoke to me. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say the Lord spoke to me?
Amen.
Now, I didn't hear it audibly in my ear, but I heard it in my spirit, and it's happened many times. And the Lord spoke to me, and He said, just back off from it. They're playing church. And my brothers and sisters, it just scared me good. I'm telling as serious as I know how to be. It really frightened me that the Lord Himself would speak to me that people are playing church, even full gospel churches. And when you get to looking at some of the remnant mentality and remnant behavior, then we can establish a measuring stick and say, are we really in it, or are we playing church? I want to be delivered from playing church. It is too late. Every generation that's lived since Jesus was seen going away in clouds of great glory, every generation that's been alive since then has looked for Him to come back in the same way that He went away. And one day He's coming back. He has not come back yet in any of our lifetime, and most of the church, I presume, is already in heaven. But one day He'll come back, and if He doesn't come, He'll call.
Amen.
Isn't that profound? That's not original with me. I heard Simon Cameron say that, and I'll tell you, I never will forget it. He'll call. And we have no guarantee that we'll ever see each other again. And I'm not concerned about it, for to live is to live for the Lord, and to die is to die unto the Lord, and to be absent from this fat tabernacle is to be with the Lord in glory. I mean, there is no problem as far as I'm concerned. I don't want to die, and you don't either. But so far as being ready or being all down in the... I watched my husband die, and he didn't mind to die either. He didn't want to die. But it gave me a new grip on glory when I realized how gracefully a man can die and not be afraid. So I'm telling you that this, you know, this may not have you shouting, and it might, but it's too late to play church, because there are a small group of people everywhere that mean business with God. And it's a matter of getting your priorities established. I'll not finish this tonight, but I'll quit and call it finished. But you know, when you look in the scripture, why do they think I'm... I don't remember. Is it because I enjoy myself so much, I guess? When you look in the scripture at the people that God really used, you will always be encouraged, and you will say, even me, Lord. But you go back to the first remnant of believers, and you could go back as far as Cain and Abel. You could go back. That's pushing it a little, you know, a little far back, I guess. I don't know how many folks were there. We know there were a lot of people on earth at that time. But a true remnant is Noah and his family. You just think about that. The earth was filled with people and filled with sin. Where you have a lot of people, you usually have a lot of sin and a lot of violence. And God got tired of it. All the things that were going on. And He spoke to Noah, you know the story, and told him to build a boat to the saving of his household, to build an ark. And when Noah got that thing built, Scripture says in Genesis, implies, leads us to believe there was 120 years there that Noah preached righteousness. The New Testament said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I want to tell you, it's a serious indictment against the human race when you think that in 120 years he was not able to change anybody's mind. He spoke to his own wife. I don't know about Sister Noah. I don't know anything about her confession. But when he spoke, she got on the boat. And he got the boys. He said, you and your wives, you get on the ark. And there were 8 souls. Do you folks realize that that's really a serious thing when you stop to think? That of all those people, there were 8 people that cared enough? That is scriptural, isn't it? And we owe to them our being here tonight. Because after the flood and those early chapters of Genesis, all the races and the nationalities in the world can be picked out and sorted out of all of those names and where they went and the sons of Noah. You can find all humanity in that. So that was a tremendous remnant of people. Well, you know the story of the Israelites in the wilderness. God had done everything for them. Had blessed them with the manna, had blessed them with water. He had done everything that he could, everything they needed. And they murmured and fell away from the presence of God and backslid. We could say they apostatized, but the apostasy got so much more serious later on. Whatever you want to call it, they did not keep the conditions of the covenant. And when they got to the promised land, do you know how many people went in of that generation? 2 people. Joshua and Caleb. Now that's serious, isn't it? One day, later on in Israel's history, there was an ugly fella wandered up out of nowhere. His name was Elijah. And he began to prophesy and tell the people that if they didn't get their act together, judgment was going to come upon them. Now, he was very unpopular. And he was not attractive at all. You know, this is me saying that. I just can see that. Elijah was a strong prophet of God. But you know, there came a time when he got scared of Jezebel. You see, he'd bite a circle saw to deliver God's word, but that wicked woman scared him. And he went and got under a tree, and he told the Lord, there's nobody left but me. Did you ever feel like that? Most pastors do. Nobody left but me. And God told him, he said, get up and shut up. There's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal, or that has gone in to spiritual idolatry. In Gideon's time, remember, this was before Elijah even, he said, God said, you've got too many, Gideon. Get rid of most of them. You just need 300. And there were several thousand there. Think about that. And on into the New Testament, just to go down the gamut and then come back and talk about some of these scriptures. John the Baptist was a kind of a remnant. He was about as pretty as Elijah. You know, they said Elijah would come, was in the spirit, in the spirit of John the Baptist, would come in the spirit of Elijah. About the same caliber of person. And John came in denouncing sin and pronouncing judgment upon sinners and telling them to repent. Well, he didn't have a lot of folks with him. A lot of folks joined up with him and were baptized. But so far as his message was concerned, he was just a remnant. He was just a voice, if you will, in the wilderness. At the time that Jesus came, after John the Baptist ministry, there were not very many people who were looking for him. There were not very many people who were looking for him. All the Jews were looking for a Messiah, but they were looking for somebody who would come in the atmosphere of a circus parade and say, oh, Israel, the Messiah is here to restore everything to your great kingdom, to take all the Roman bondage away from you, and to set you up just like you want to be. And when Jesus was born in a stable, and all the prophets had said that, There were not very many people who really wanted what he had to offer. Oh, a multitude gathered with him, you know, on the grassy slope that day and let him feed them. But he knew their hearts. They would have made him king right there because he had a full supply of food. But he knew that they did not want his real kingdom. There were just a few. There was Mary, Zacharias, and Elizabeth. See, their hearts were pulsating with truth. I mean, that Mary, my, she didn't understand what God was telling her, but she pondered those things in her heart when Jesus came. And when Jesus was dedicated, I can just picture it. I can picture it. In the temple, it was business as usual. They were buying and selling, changing money, selling doves and selling lambs, and all the doves were cooing and the lambs were bleating. They were swapping and buying, and my mother has a phrase for it, blowing and going, right there in the temple. It was business as usual. Just another day, so far as religion was concerned. But up through the crowd walks about a 15-year-old Jewish girl. And walking with her was a very homely, ordinary-looking carpenter man. And there were some people hanging around the temple there. One was Anna, and one was Simeon. You talk about keeping faith alive in the heart of a remnant. The Holy Ghost said to Simeon, "That's him." They had waited, that old woman had waited around there, I believe the scripture says 80 and 4 or 80 and 7 years. Now you think you grow weary in waiting. You think about that. She had never seen Jesus, but she knew what God had said. And they brought him in. And they knew by faith that Jesus, who was, I guess, maybe that long and 8 days old, that was the Messiah of Israel. Amen. Very few others seemed to care, but they knew. And Simeon took him up in his arms and he said, "Lord, I am now ready to die. I want to tell you, when you've got to save your friends, you're now ready to die." Amen. Now that's right. He held him in his arms and he said, "Lord, your servant can depart in peace, for mine eyes have beheld your salvation." And then he said, "A light to the Gentiles and a consolation for your people Israel." Well, that let the cat out of the sack right there, that he wasn't just for the Jews. But I'm talking to you, friend, and tonight I want to tell you, most of the church world is going on business as usual. Business as usual. Not knowing even that the presence of the Holy Ghost has come. And that's the only way Jesus will ever be real. I said that's the only way Jesus will ever be real. Is that His Spirit dwells in you. You can play church. You can talk about church. You can sign a membership. You can pay your tithes. You can go to the services. You can sing in the choir and serve on the board. Most of us have done all that kind of thing. And it will not bring any salvation to your soul, no joy to your heart, and no peace into your life. It's only when you handle Him and you see Him that you say, "I have now begun to live, and I am now ready to die." Are not afraid of death. Remnant souls. Well, there were a few others. There was Nicodemus. See, they weren't all, you know, what we call poor white trash. We used to think, let me lay this on you now. We used to think that people that spoke in tongues were all poor white trash. That's right. They didn't know any better, and they didn't have anything any better to do, and they didn't really know enough when they went to church to preach and get a program going, so they just shouted till they got tired and went home. That's what I heard Roy Stockstill say. He said, "I didn't know Pentecostals loved Jesus. I just thought they hollered till they got tired, and they went on." That's about as much as we knew about reality. Do you people know most of them about reality? I mean, something that you can really get excited about, that you know that you belong to that group of people, regardless of what anybody thinks, you see? Well, what the church was. But there was Nicodemus. He was not down and out. There was Joseph of Arimathea. There was the thief on the cross.
Oh, my.
If I get sidetracked on that. That thief on the cross was Jesus' last companion in this life and his first in the other life. Think about it. Of all the people that were there that day, the disciples weren't even sure. That's right. The disciples, the 12, were not even sure what had happened. But that thief. Now, after it was over, there was a Roman centurion there. He said, surely this was the Son of God. And no nobler confession could come out of the mouth of a man than to say, this was the Son of God. And then there were 120 in the upper room. But you see, you sound like, well, boy, if we had a church with 120, we'd have, you know, if I had 120 in class, my, that'd be something, 120. But they were, that was just nothing compared to the people that were in Jerusalem. Amen. There'd been 500 told to tarry. You know, folks are still tarrying. Did you know that? The reason why he told them to tarry was because the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. But he has now been given, and no saint has to tarry. You don't make a tarry, do you? No saint has to tarry. But you see, they said, tarry. Wait, boy, tarry. Isn't that that's a real religious sounding word, isn't it? But wait would do better. Just wait here. Jesus had to go to the Father. There had to be enough days to pass to fulfill the Old Testament feasts. And he went and came back and sent forth the Holy Spirit and the 120. And that just was a handful. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and Peter got up and preached, Peter stood up. Man, listen, you talk about a man that had a revelation and a spiritual shot in the arm. That Peter had said, I don't even know him. You remember? But oh my, when those Jews heard that and saw all that was happening, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And it was Simon Peter that said, repent. Change your mind. That's what repentance says. Change your mind, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and you will receive what I've got. For the promise is unto us. But you see, that was just a remnant of people. Why, if all of the Jews in Jerusalem had gotten saved that day, there would never have been any ministry for the Apostle Paul. They didn't get that. Isn't that right? If every Jew in Jerusalem that had access to the gospel that day, if they'd have gotten saved, God would not have to have raised up Paul and sent him out to the Gentiles and sent Peter out to the Jews. He wouldn't have had to done it. But see, we wouldn't have had all our Bible. God never makes any mistakes. He knows what he's doing. Don't fret. He's in charge. He's got it all covered. He's not going to leave out anything. He's not going to be early and he's not going to be late. Everything is just as he wants it to be. But of that 120, see, of 500, then they began to preach, 3,000 were saved, 5,000. That was just a drop in the bucket. And then later on in New Testament times, the letters that Paul wrote, I read this in a book. It doesn't sound very good, but it really expresses it. And this is not meant to be funny. This was in a very serious scholarly book that I was reading. It said that Ephesus was a dung heap of filth. And the church was a little garden spot. A spot of life and beauty on a dung heap of filth and perversion. Think about it. Just a little bunch. And Paul wrote his letters to the saints at, to the saints at, to the saints at. And there was always, see, a group of people. They didn't know much about what some of the trappings that you and I have gotten trapped in. But they knew an awful lot about the difference between religion and reality. Amen. Friends, I stumbled around in religion for 35 years. Did you ever stumble around in religion? Yes. Having nothing but a form of godliness and no power. And one day, the Holy Ghost came to that church. And about 60 of us, I guess, maybe, I don't know, 300, 400 people belonged to that church. And in the months that followed, there were 60 of us that stepped out of religion and into reality. And they said, "We's a handling snakes." I said, "Lord, you know that if that bunch of Methodists in their Thursday night prayer meeting, if a snake got loose in that room, those Methodists would make a new hole in the wall." We were not handling snakes. They felt so sorry for us, you know. They thought I had a big Sunday school class. And they're lovely people now. They just didn't want what we wanted. And we're still friends. Still love each other. Not mad at each other. But they used to feel so sorry for me. You know, I always figured I just had to teach. I have for so many years and just loved to. I just figured I had to do it. So I left my class and went up to Bethany and didn't miss a Sunday. Walked in the door and I heard the preacher say, "You know, we've been praying and asking the Lord to send us somebody who would take our ladies into a Sunday school class." I got up and began to build balls. And said, "Oh, Lord, it's got my name on it. I'd be pleased to do this if you'd let me." Well, of course, they let me. Well, it was just wonderful. It just grew. But you know, those people felt so sorry for me that I'd left behind, because they thought we were just two or three, and we looked like last year's bird's nest, you know. We were like a bunch of seed ticks just clinging to somebody else. I don't know what they really thought, but they looked at me with such pity, because they thought, you know, that I was left out. Well, I just found reality. And even though we were what was left over, we were not left out.
Amen.
Now, this remnant thing is a real big word, and it comes from the same word that the Greek word sperma or seed comes from. And that means that which brings forth life. Remaining small part, quantity, or number. Whatever's left over. On a bolt of cloth, so you sell most of it and you got a little remnant left over. A residue. At first, it was used in the Bible to mean a part was left of a family or a clan of people. After a slaughter or a fight was over, there'd be a remnant that was left. But later on, it came to be applied to a spiritual kernel of a nation who would survive God's judgment and become the germ of a new people of God. Are you hearing me? Become the life-giving force or the germ for a new people of God. All of these remnant scriptures, all of these survivors, overcomers, or leftovers, or residue, separate it from the largest portion. From the largest portion. You know as well as I do that nearly all the religious world is in a state of just death, no spiritual life. They've apostatized. Well, you know, if John Wesley could know some of the things that are being preached. See, how do you know? I came out of it. I know that, you know, just there's no use to go in all of that. It has no reality. I'm talking about not anybody's denomination. Will you please believe that I'm not talking about the Catholics or the Methodists or the Baptists? I'm talking about the whole big church world with all of the big budgets and all the big programs. There's no thrill in that. Did you ever get a thrill in that? The thrill is for the remnant.
Amen.
The ones that will keep on keeping on. You see, this big religious movement, it denies God's power, waters down Scripture. But I want to tell you something, friends. No matter what it looks like, no matter how dark the times get, no matter how much anybody fails, God is going to have a remnant of people that will go on.
Amen.
And you can be in it and stay in it. You can get in it and stay in it. You can get in it and get out of it. You can be out of it and get in it. It all depends on your priorities.
Amen.
It's free and it's thrilling. If you do meet in the chicken house, who cares? More some of the places we have had church. But it doesn't make any difference, you see, because God doesn't dwell in a building. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the first things we learn and we realize, you see, when we join this remnant, this leftover bunch. Well, God lives in me. In Him we live and move and have. See, that took meaning. I'd read that in the Bible, but it meant something. When reality came and we really, there'll always be a fellowship. Now, this in Romans really gets down to where we're at, doesn't it? You said, well, the Old Testament, that was long ago. Yeah, that was long ago, but that's just as important as the New Testament, because if there hadn't been survivors in the Old Testament, there would never be any church in the New Testament. It got pretty thin, you know. Caleb and Joshua, Noah and his family, Just those few there that were in Jerusalem got pretty thin. But don't worry. God can do more with 10 than mean business than the world can do with a million that are fooling around. I mean, if you've got something to offer, if your heart is fixed and you are sold out, you've turned your eyes upon Jesus and looked full in His wonderful face, it does not make any difference that you're few in number. I think, you know, these young people I see scattered around, my, what a privilege to grow up in a church like this, to where you never have to wait around in all the trappings of religion, but you can just join up with reality and be raised up in it. But you know, they won't appreciate it like we did, because they were never sitting all this hardness and all of this having to wade through. And I knew there was nothing to it all the years that I was in it. That's right. And how they put up with me, I don't know. I bless the Lord that they even let me stay. If I'd have been in charge, I'd have kicked me out. I would have, because I fussed and griped, fussed about the literature, wouldn't use the literature. And I openly declared, you know, if there's not more to it than this, it's not worth dressing up for. And we dressed up, man. We thought that was part of the package, hats and gloves, you know, and all that stuff. And I remember the lady said to me, she said, if I felt like that, I'd join another church. I said, I would if I knew which one to join. I never dreamed in my wildest imagination that you'd ever get mixed up with tongue talkers. That was the last thing, Brother Conch, that I would have ever done.
Me too.
The very last thing that I would have ever done was to ever get mixed up in this fanaticism. Now, God never intended that the church or the Messiah just come for one group of people, or one nationality of people. That was never in His plan. He chose Israel as an instrument through whom His Messiah would be born into humanity. They were His people set off from apart from all the nations in the world. But you know, when you come to grips with Rahab, oh, I've got a good message about Rahab. You say amen, Nadine. Rahab, she was a Canaanite, if you please. And she had only heard of the power of Israel's God. She had only heard about it with her natural ear. And yet she asked for salvation. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was outside the covenant of Israel, but she was an easy convert. And you know, Ruth was in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something else. Rahab was too.
Amen.
The genealogies will thrill you when you get into this remnant bunch, won't it? They didn't hear that. That's Sister Beckby. I said the genealogies will thrill you when you find out who you are.
Amen.
And who Christ is. And you think, my, you mean God used those folks and blessed those folks? Yeah, that's how we can stay in. God is not a bit proud. And I don't mean that to be blasphemous either. God is not a bit proud. Bloodline and fleshline mean nothing to Him, but faith in the heart means everything. If you can believe in your heart, and God knows our hearts. In Elijah's days, Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, there were many widows in Zarephath. Many widows in Israel, but He was sent to Zarephath in Sidon, outside the commonwealth of Israel. Many lepers were in Israel, but none were healed but Naaman, and he was a Syrian, if you please. There are little times, you see, that it gets outside there, and Israel failing to keep what God had promised them opened the door for everyone else to come in. If all Israel had responded, they didn't, and they never will. But the remnant sheep hear the shepherd. They know His voice. And He knows their hearts. And it doesn't make any difference what it looks like. It doesn't make any difference how dark it gets. It doesn't make any difference how much ground meat costs or gasoline. God has a people, and in Him we are safe. We're not going to starve. We're not going under. We're going over.
Amen.
We're not going to be left out. We're going to be brought in.
Amen.
Because God has a people. The prophets got really into this remnant thing and prophesied about it. They saw it and they prophesied it. And during the dark period of the fall of Israel and the fall of Judah, it was only the message of the prophets that kept faith alive. They spoke the word of God and encouraged the people with very little response. But there's one little area, and I want to talk to you just a minute about remnant mentality, or how the remnant thought and how the remnant behaved. But there was a king in Israel by the name of Josiah, or in Judah, by the name of Josiah. They found the Lord faithful, and Josiah decided that they should observe the Passover. And there's a tremendous account of it in 2 Chronicles. And I didn't read from that because there's several verses I'd like to invite our attention to. In the 30th chapter of 2 Chronicles, and this is Hezekiah's Passover, not Josiah's. In the 30th chapter, and I want to show you in just a very few minutes what some of the things, some of the priorities that they established. Hezekiah, who was king, sent to all Israel and Judah. He didn't leave anybody out. He sent letters to all Israel and all Judah, to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It had not been celebrated for years and generations. So when they began to celebrate the Passover, the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, and the people had not gathered in Jerusalem. So they established a decree and went from Beersheba to Dan that they should come, for they had not celebrated it in great numbers as it was prescribed. So they sent letters and said, "Now come, let's prepare ourselves for the Passover." All the couriers went, all the sons of Israel, and the invitation there in the 6th verse is tremendous. The sons of Israel returned to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, that he may return to those of you who are escaped and are left from the hands of the king of Assyria. Those that are left over from the onslaught of the enemy. We are going to celebrate the Passover. Now, in these next verses, there are some qualities and some instructions. And this is just as much for us tonight as it was for them there. In verse 8, the first instruction is that they don't stiffen their necks. You remember when Stephen spoke as he was being martyred? He told them they had always resisted, said, "You are resisting the Holy Ghost." He said, "You are stiff-necked." Friends, a remnant that escapes and is entering into the celebration of the feast of the Lord cannot be stiff-necked. You remember the people in your family who don't, you know, they think you're crazy? They're stiff-necked. The people that you know who don't understand why you unashamedly praise God, they're stiff-necked. This is true. The people who don't understand the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord, who wouldn't weep a tear at the communion table, they're stiff-necked. Bow themselves up against the goodness of God. It says right here, don't be like your fathers and your brothers. He's talking to the remnant, friends. He's calling those people to come into a commemoration of the Passover, and he says, don't you be stiff-necked like your brothers and your fathers who were unfaithful to the Lord God. Don't you stiffen your neck. Now, there's a condition there in the next 9th verse. If you return to the Lord, your brothers and sisters will find compassion. So, for the Lord your God, now this is beautiful, he is compassionate and he is gracious, and he'll not turn his face away from you if you return to him. God's arms are always open, but you've got to turn around. He's not going to send a rope down here and a hook and a pulley or a truck and a winch and get a hold of you. The invitation is always open. If you return, he's ready. If you return if you turn your face away from him. So the couriers, or the letter carriers, they went from city to city. And I want you to look at what it says in the 10th verse, the last part says, but they laughed them to scorn. I don't need to say any more. If you are going to be part of God's remnant, you just well to get ready to be ridiculed.
Amen.
They were ridiculed. They said, Hezekiah wants to have the Passover. I said, you know, here's your letter of invitation. I said, now, don't be stiff-necked. Don't bow up at God's goodness. He's gracious, long-suffering, full of compassion. He's ready. If you'll turn to Him, begin to circulate the invitation. And they laughed. Did you ever get laughed at? I said, did you ever get laughed at? You always will be. You will never be popular. Does that make you want to get up and leave? You will never be popular by the world standards. But I'll tell you what, the world can have its popularity. I'd rather have the riches unsearchable and the joy unspeakable. And according to my theology, I don't know about yours, but according to my theology, you can't have it all. You want to sit on that a minute? You cannot have it all. You cannot be well thought of by everybody and have all the blessings of the world crowd and enjoy the unsearchable riches and the unspeakable glory of being in the remnant. It's good anyway, isn't it? The next verse says, regardless of them a laughing and a carrying on, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and they came on to Jerusalem. I want to tell you something, praise my Lord. It didn't make any difference to us what it cost when the invitation was given to escape religion and get into. I would have gone down to the state capitol and stood on my head at high noon. Now, that is the truth. I was desperate. And my friends back then know. I mean, we were desperate. Were you ever desperate for God?
Amen.
Oh, if you're not, you need to get that way because you don't know how good it is when the desperation is eased. And the solution comes in. And you realize that you are born again.
Amen.
And filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
Walking with the Lord. Sold out. Come in, it's a matter of force. It doesn't make any difference. What comes along? Your heart is set. Your course is charted. And you have decided to follow Jesus. Why wouldn't trade places with Diana? With the Queen of England? With the prettiest, brightest, richest movie star in Hollywood? I wouldn't take all the... I don't know how big money gets, you know, $1,000 bills. I can't even think any bigger than that, but I guess there are such things. But you could stack all the $1,000 bills that you could get in this building and in those other chicken houses out there. I mean, just end on in and press them down and bail them up. I wouldn't take that money instead of what I know about this Bible and the Lord Jesus. And God knows my heart. And you know, by this time next year, if the Lord lets me live and teach, and you know when you teach, you study. And when you study, you learn. And when you learn, you just rejoice. You know, it just gets more than almost you can handle sometimes. You know, I wouldn't have any chicken house or barn big enough to measure what I wouldn't sell it for this time next year. You know what Jesus said? I say this 100 times in my spirit and everybody will listen. He said, the words I speak to you, they're spirit, they're life. And anybody that's fooling around with the Bible, reading, nibbling, biting, eating, chewing, whatever you're doing to it, if it doesn't do something to your inner man, you haven't got the real thing. I mean, it's life inside you. And this remnant, see, that's left over. It's going to do what God wants done. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful vocation? To think that we are part of God's business. The God of glory has seen fit to condescend to our low level down here and put Himself, George, inside your mortal fleshly tabernacle. And spirit bears witness with spirit. See, that you belong to God. And that you're a part of His purpose. Now, this is not for most folks. You see, this is why the Holy Spirit told me, said, never mind, back off from that. Too many folks play in church. You know that's true? Even full gospel church. Well, I was fixing to go out and tell it to some groups that I knew. And the Lord said, they're playing church. And it really alarmed me. It's not for everybody. It's for everybody that wants it. It's free. You cannot be stiff-necked and be in God's remnant church. We can't be proud and humble. We got to forgive 70 times, and all that good stuff. But He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Think about that now, friends. This is opposite from being stiff-necked. I've not left my text. You can't be proud and boastful. You've got to be sweet and humble. You can't object to being ridiculed. It's par for the course. People have always laughed at reality. And we have to humble ourselves and come to Him on His terms. Brother was talking about telling God what to do. You can't tell God what to do. He has already told us what to do. He's given us remnant mentality. Let me get on some other things. The next verse says, the hand of God was on Judah to give them one heart to do what the kings and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. Do you realize that if you go to tampering with God's word, you're usurping His authority? Do you realize that you have to do what the word of God says to do? You're not puzzled by that, are you? The hand of God to give them one heart to do what the Word of God said to do. Well, the Word of God said to keep the Passover. And the Word of God still says to keep the Passover. You know why I love it in Paul's letter, he says, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for. He said, let's keep the feast with unleavened bread, with sincerity and with truth. So we still have these commandments. We still do what the word of the Lord says to do. I'm talking to you about remnant thinking, remnant behavior, remnant mentality. Then skipping on down, they slaughtered the Passover lambs. You see, they didn't know anything about a living lamb. They didn't know anything about the risen lamb. The Passover ordinance said, slay the lamb. Ordinance of the Passover that had been established in Israel, in Egypt. Remember that? Oh, that'd thrill a stump. You slay the lamb. You take the blood. You apply the blood to your own house. And when I see the blood, God said, I'll pass over you. But that involved a dead lamb. Now, Passover involved a dead lamb. But our Passover, bless the Lord, involves a lamb that's alive forevermore.
Amen.
God's lamb. See, we'd be foolish not to embrace what the Scripture says. Anybody could gather around a dead lamb, but when that lamb rises from the dead, having conquered death, that's why I'm not scared to die.
Amen.
Having conquered death and hell and the grave, and the Lamb is alive. And He lives forevermore. See, this is a revelation to us in the New Testament times. And anybody that hears that ought to get their thinking straight and say, yes, Lord. I want to live so that I'm not afraid to die, because He had conquered death and hell and the grave. But all they knew was to kill the lambs. That's what the Passover ordinance had said. But I want to tell you that every lamb that they killed was a type and a shadow of God's Lamb.
Amen.
And in their obedience, when they did that, it was by faith, you see, that they did. By faith that they did it. That's how all those lovely people, even Rahab, got into Hebrews 11. Because it was by faith they did it. They looked forward to what this Lamb stood for. But while this remnant of people were keeping the Passover, the majority of all of Israel had gone off into idolatry. Did you know that? Did you know that? They'd gone off into Baal worship. They've gone off into astrology. They'd gone off into all manners of spiritual adultery. But there were these few that kept the Passover around a dead lamb. They stood at their stations after their custom, and the priest sprinkled the blood which they received from the hand of the Levites. And then the verse above that says, the priests were ashamed of themselves and consecrated themselves and repented and brought burnt offerings to the house of the Lord, doing what they could to make restitution for their sins. They stood and applied the blood. I want to tell you something, friends. Anytime a religion or a church gets too proud to honor the blood, they've gotten too proud.
Amen.
For God's family. Did you know that there are preachers that stand in pulpits today and dishonor the blood of God's Son? Did you know that? So there's nothing to it? That He wasn't born of a virgin? That it's not possible? There's no way this could have happened? It was a myth? It was a fairy tale? Well, my Lord, if a myth or a fairy tale could do to me what that does, I couldn't stand the truth. Think about it. To revolutionize your life, to give you something to hold on to that you wouldn't deny, give you a joy and a hope and a spring in your step, something worth living for, and something that's certainly something worth dying for, something that'll cement a family together, that will bring a husband and a wife together to live in such perfect harmony and such perfect unity. Well, I mean, you won't fuss a little bit, but it means that you'll pray and say, God, create in me a right spirit now, Lord. I want to live like Ephesians. And it's not hard to do, see, when men and women are like that. But only Christ, only the blood, only the gift of the Holy Ghost can do that to people and cause them to steadily fasten their eyes ahead to the glory of God and not to be tainted with the things of the world. You live in the same world. You get the same cold and the same indigestion, eat the same polluted food and polluted air and all this kind of stuff. But I'll tell you what, friends, you're just walking a cut above.
Amen.
Anybody else that's dragged down. You see, we have problems. It's how we react to them.
Amen.
We have trials. It's what they do to us. We bury our loved ones, but we don't die ourselves. We rise above all the problems and the sorrows of life because we know God is on the throne. Why? Because I've joined this group of people that I believe that we are called according to His purpose, that He makes everything work out for our good. See, it's not a Piccadilly thing. You can't just come in and pick this and pick this. Say, I want this and I like this. I don't like this and I don't like that. You can't do that. We have to believe God and see Him in all things. You know, the other night, I can't remember now. I guess, Francis, you were there. I can't remember which time it was. We were having church at my house. I don't get enough, you know. I have to get a bunch of them together. Get somebody in to preach a dab and to play and to sing and to shout. But I realized, I got up to get the group started in singing and worship. And God told me, and I realized it, that joy does not depend on happenings. Joy doesn't have anything to do with circumstances. And I felt the joy of the Lord flowing down through me. And I realized He was steadfast. You know why? Because of this choice that we made. God made it first. Because we have decided to be in that remnant. To let Him do with us what He wants to do with us. To accomplish His great purpose. Well, let me get on that. There was repentance. And they stood according to the law of Moses. Sprinkled the blood. They were not ashamed of the blood. They applied the blood. Had a lamb for everyone. They kept the Passover. And Hezekiah prayed for them that had not purified themselves. And said, may the good Lord pardon everyone. Do you realize, friends, in that remnant, those that were not purified and those that were not right received prayer and received God's pardon, because verse 20 said that the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. We have a great high priest. We have someone that will take our case. If we are in that remnant family, then there are those. See, it's heart and not rude. You realize the impact of that verse? They had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than it's prescribed. They had got outside the rules, but Hezekiah prayed for them. You know why God heard him and healed them? Because their hearts were right. Remnant behavior. They celebrated for unleavened bread and did what they were supposed to do. And verse 25 says, that the assembly rejoiced, the priests and the Levites, all that came from Israel, both the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those living in Judah. Look at what verse 26 says. There was great joy in Jerusalem because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, the son of David, who was the king of Israel. Do you realize that this remnant mentality does these things? It kills the lamb. It repents. It gives offering. Now, you hear me. See, this is for you and me. They removed anything unclean out of the temple, out of their building. They killed the lamb. They repented of their sins. They gave offerings. They consecrated themselves. They shared in the lamb. They prayed from the heart, prepared their heart, and not a set of rules or doctrines. There's been nothing like it. I want to tell you something, friends. Do you enjoy your Christianity? Do you anticipate the joy that's going to flow here when you get here? There's nothing like it. There had not been anything like it since you had named the name of the Lord in salvation. And it just gets better all the time. If you get bored, it may be your fault. That's right. I don't believe Christians have any right to get bored. I think you can get the Psalms and just read yourself silly. That's right. I think you can get the Scripture and just sing the songs of God and sing the Scriptures. But our nation and our churches have gotten so gospel hardened. They've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. And so many full gospel people, I hope I'm not stepping on your toes, but if I am, you need them stepped on.
Amen.
So many full gospel people are looking for thrills.
Amen.
And to get to fall out and to hear a word, you know, get somebody to prophesy something to them. There's nothing wrong with that in its place. But I want to tell you, Jesus is the focal point. The Holy Spirit is the remnant divider, and we are content with Him. Now, He will manifest Himself with acts, signs, and wonders after the Word, to confirm the Word. I heard somebody say something the other day, and this is typical of what I'm talking about. I heard this person say that a certain preacher, teacher, who was a woman. Preacher, not you, dear heart. But was said, her messages don't do anything for me. But her ministry is exciting. You see, what she says doesn't amount to anything, but when she begins to prophesy to people and they begin to fall out all over the place and tell this one a word and tell that one a word, oh, that's exciting. Well, I want to tell you something, friends. If the Word of God ain't exciting, the best rest of it better not be exciting.
Amen.
You get that? I'm telling you, it's this Word. This is where the remnant thinking and the remnant behavior is. It's in the Passover. It's being humble. It's not being stiff-necked. It's taking the slaughtered lamb. To us, it's taking the risen lamb. It's doing the Word, taking the blood, consecrating ourselves, giving ourselves, regardless of what anybody thinks or what anybody says. And there will always be a few. God has never left Himself without a witness.
Amen.
Don't worry about it. He doesn't need you one bit.
Amen.
That's right. You need Him. And your opportunities for the joy of the Lord are without limit. That's right. But he puts down one and he raises up another. Flesh is nothing to God. You know what was said in the New Testament? They all said, Hosanna, Hosanna. Got real wild. I'm telling you, they were having the time when Jesus rode in there. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, hallelujah, we'd say. Bless the Lord and all the things we know to say. And religion said, we don't want that stuff. Tell them to keep quiet. And the answer was, if they don't praise me, God will make the stones cry out. The Holy Ghost hovered over the church world, seeking, wooing. See? Be a little move here and a little move there. Seeking someone who'd unashamedly praise the Lord. When the Pentecostal denominations were raised up, they got weary. They got bored. They got quiet. And there's nothing in the world as dead as a dead Pentecostal church. I heard Nadine say that this morning. And God got into the Baptist stones and the Methodist stones and the Catholic stones and the Presbyterian stones. And he breathed his very life once again into a remnant of people. And we are praising his name.
Amen.
I'm saying thank you, Jesus. I'm saying praise the Lord. I'm saying hallelujah. Glory be to God. Aren't you?
Glory.
Chicken house? Doesn't matter. Old barn? Doesn't matter. Somebody's house? It doesn't make any difference. Because wherever we are, there he is in the midst of this crazy bunch. The leftovers. That's what the remnant is. Always just a few. Just a few. Just. You know, Baton Rouge is a big town. It really is. And I often think, what would it be like, you know, Brother Jerry, if you just went and got in, say like my neighborhood, and just went and knocked on the people's door. Not to invite them to church, but just to find out where they are spiritually. You know, it'd be interesting just to keep you a little running account to see if you'd run into anybody that you said, how are you in Jesus? What is your stand on the Christian faith? I wouldn't know how to approach them, but I'd keep on and I'd find out, you see, if they were partakers of the Holy Ghost. I'd keep on till I'd find out. It'd be very interesting to find out how many people on a city block have put Jesus first. Think about it. Wouldn't it? I can look around my neighborhood, very nice people, very quiet neighborhood, very lovely neighbors, but they're not interested in Jesus. They're really not. I could go around on the next block and I'd find the same thing. Lovely people. Many of them go to church. A lot of them don't. They're not interested in Jesus. And what I'm telling you is that it's just a remnant. It's just a few. Think of all the people in Hammond. I don't know how many people live in Hammond. But if you take a toll and get them to tell you the truth, you see, I'm not talking about church membership. That's good and that's all right. But I'm talking about, is Jesus really first in your life? Would you die for him? Are you willing to live for him? Do you believe his word? Is he the source of your joy? Do you sing the songs of Zion? Do you really get happy and get excited about this thing? Is church your number one entertainment? It ought to be. Isn't that right? You ought to have more fun. The people of this town ought to have more fun in places like this than they do anywhere else. Why, I'd rather be with y'all than anybody else I know of, wouldn't you? You know, just be with each other. But there's a remnant. There's a remnant. It always was just a few. Noah, 8 souls. Caleb and Joshua. 300 for Gideon. 7,000 a day. That sounds like a lot, but that ain't much. Just a few in Jerusalem. Isaiah said if they hadn't left us a remnant, we'd be where Sodom and Gomorrah. You know where Sodom and Gomorrah are? But you know what? I ran into something today. God didn't destroy Sodom until Lot got out. Do you know what that says? Don't fret, sweethearts. As long as you're in the world, God's going to take care of it. Isn't that comforting? Why should we worry about hoarding up food? God will send a raven to feed us if He needs to. Why should we fret if we belong to this remnant company that means business with God? Well, what I want to say to you is that it's always been a few. It'll always be a few. But it says in Revelation that they heard a big commotion. And the question was asked, what is all that noise? Now, this ain't the way it says in the Bible, but what is all this? And the answer is, it says, those are those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. From every nation and every kindred and every tribe. Do you realize that all over the world tonight, there are bunches of people like this that have said, Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is first. I belong to Jesus. He belongs to me. And He's all right. Everything is all right. In Mexico, Nadine preaches a lot in Mexico. You know, you don't have to knock them in the head with the gospel. They don't get bored with the gospel. When they find out there's a better way and that there's healing, you don't have to just keep on and keep on and keep on, but there's a remnant of people. Our missionary sister there, and they must have 40 churches, and every one of those, they're not big churches. She's never been bothered about great big packed out numbers, but there's a bunch, remnant bunch. All over the world, there are those. Doesn't it delight your heart to know that you're in noble company tonight?
Amen.
See, you've come to Mount Zion, to this noble company, the church of the firstborn, and that's your remnant church. And we are in great company tonight.
Amen.
Praise God forever. Hallelujah.